I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Good to see each one of you here today and thankful to our Lord for His goodness and His blessings towards us today and through the past week. He is the great God and what a blessing it is to know Him and to be known of Him. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the Scripture says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In John chapter 5, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking about what the Father has done and how He's been given the authority and the directive for judgment. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the Creator, the Savior, but He is the Judge. In verse number 27, let's get the whole sentence. Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And that's what we want to preach about this morning, with the Lord's help and blessing, about the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, Your goodness towards us is great. We thank You for Your blessings, Your goodness towards us in every way. Lord, the blessings You bestow upon us are without number. Lord, we can't begin to number all the ways that You've blessed and touched and helped us in these lives. We thank You for salvation, full and free. And Lord, that we are called and are known as the children of God. And we pray, Father, that You'd help us so we might be representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world. Thank You for the privilege of knowing You and the blessing of knowing You. Thank You, Father, for the privilege to be able to carry the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel unto sinners. And Father, help us we might be a good witness to all. We pray, Father, for this morning that You would strengthen us and help us and encourage us in Thee. And Lord, build us up in Your most holy faith. And Father, for those that are here and not saved, we pray, Father, You'd add them to the kingdom too. Lord, that they might be saved. They might see Jesus Christ. Lord, You'd open their eyes and their hearts and their ears. Lord, You might give them that which they need. And Lord, grant repentance, grant faith, and Lord, save them as You only can. Help now, we pray. And help us with Your word, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And amen. Here, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The man, Christ Jesus. He is called the Son of Man. One of His titles. And we see that in the Gospels and such. But we see this use, Son of Man, in the Scriptures. I want you to turn first here. And the first mention of this is in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, that's a way to study the Scripture, is this a first mention, and this is the first mention of this phrase in the Scriptures. Numbers 23, verse number 18, "And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And so here Balaam and Balak are dealing together, and the account about Balaam being called by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam is only able to say what God, the Lord gives him. And he makes this statement, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." And so this first mention in the Scripture and this phrase, Son of Man, is referring to you and me, okay? Adam has had many, many children, hadn't he? We're all from descendants of Adam and through Noah. We are his sons. We are the sons of man. And God's not like that. Okay, but that's the way that's used. In several other verses, in Job and Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, speak about children born to men of the earth. And so we're the sons of men, okay? That's the way that it is. But then we see, and we'll look at it more this afternoon with the Lord's help and blessing, but in Ezekiel chapter 2, in Ezekiel chapter 2, we see the first mention of this phrase, Son of Man, used as a name, okay? Used as a name. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse number 1, and he said unto me, Son of Man. And so Ezekiel is a man, and he is his descendancy is from Adam, of course. But here it's used as a name. Okay, and Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to take a look at that. In this book of Ezekiel, Son of Man, that phrase and the Lord talking and dealing with Ezekiel is used some 93 times. It's unparalleled in the scriptures in the Lord using this to refer to a man as a name, Son of Man, this many times. But then in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we see where this is ultimately heading in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, we see this and Daniel having visions and as brother Ezekiel had, he says here in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13, Daniel 7, verse number 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and so on. We know this is Jesus Christ. Okay? And indeed, he is the Son of Man. As we continue then and look at this phrase in Matthew, first mentioned in the Gospel and the Gospels and in the New Testament, we see the first mention of this name, Son of Man, here in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 20. And Jesus refers to himself this way, okay? And so there's no disputing about it. He calls himself, he is making it very clear that he is the Son of Man. Yes, the name was referred to by Daniel looking at Jesus. And then we have the prophet Ezekiel being called by God the Son of Man. And I think there's a reason for that. But then all of that pointing to that Jesus is the Son of Man. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, Jesus says, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, Jesus didn't own any real estate that we know of when he lived, when he came to this earth. You know, it seems that Jesus, we suppose as we look at the scriptures and Jesus stating this, that he waived his supposed father's inheritance, didn't he? Joseph was believed to be Jesus' father. He was not, okay? The God Almighty is Jesus' father. And Jesus, being the firstborn, would be in line for the inheritance. But he seemed to have waived that, didn't he? He says, I don't have a place to lay my head. The Lord came that way. And then when we go and look at the other Gospels, we can learn something about the Son of Man. And Mark, in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verse number 10, Jesus here, they've brought unto him the man born by four, and they've lowered him down through the roof, right? And he tells the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And everybody's looking around saying, God's the only one that forgives sins, or thinking that. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows what you're thinking and what I'm thinking. And the Lord tells him, he said, what's easier? To say to this man to be healed of his palsy, or to say unto him that his sins be forgiven? Which is easier? Well, indeed, the palsy is easier, isn't it? Yeah, because the sins are something that only God can do. And he says here in verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He says that you might know, mankind, that we might know that Jesus hath the power to forgive sins. He says, son, you're healed. Not only have your sins been forgiven, but you're healed. And what did the man do? He got up, picked up his bed, and he went home, didn't he? I wonder what he did after he got home. I bet he came back, don't you? But he obeyed the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, we see here another reference, and the Lord is calling himself the Son of Man. I mean, it is his name, and so there's no doubt, should be no doubt in our hearts and minds that this is the Lord. And he says, it's the same reference here about this man with the palsy. He says that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house. And again, as we've been talking about Brother Peter and the connection in the Gospels and how the Gospels can be tied together, another milestone there. Then we take a look at the Gospel of John. And then the Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different in its dealing with time frame, more towards the end of the Lord Jesus Christ and there before the cross, the end of the Lord's ministry and such. But in John chapter 1, Nathanael is there with the Lord. He's come. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip has brought Nathanael, right? And the Lord tells Nathanael about where he saw him. And Nathanael declared that he's the Son of God, the King of Israel. He said, you've got to be the Messiah. And the Lord said, you're going to see greater things than these, Nathanael. And he saith unto him, verse 51, verily, verily, it's very important, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So you're going to see great things about me. And so we see here about this name indeed belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. As we go on in the scriptures and consider, and we see here about it is the Lord, the Son of Man, that forgives sins. We see here in John chapter 3 that as the Lord deals with Nicodemus, he makes it very plain that it is the Son of Man that has made the way. The Son of Man has made the way. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, none. No man's made a way to glory to be with the Lord. But he, or save he, is another way of saying that. There is an exception, not that men have gone up, but no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now Jesus is on the earth when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, the Son of Man is the only one that's made the way. And he made the way because he came down first. He came down and became a man. In John chapter 3 here, the next verse, we see that it is the Son of Man that is the atoning sacrifice. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right? And that's talking about the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. Just like that brazen serpent there in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were bitten by those fiery serpents, and Moses went, the children of Israel repented, and they besought Moses to go to the Lord for them. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. He told him, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and just like that brazen serpent was fastened to that pole, so Jesus was fastened to a tree and nailed to a tree. And he said, and the Lord's talking about it in that same way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness that was fastened to that pole, even so must the Son of Man be fastened to a tree, lifted up, crucified. So it is the Lord that is, the Son of Man has made the atoning sacrifice. And then we come to Acts chapter 7, okay, and these references to the Son of Man. Very important. It would be easy and has been easy for me to read over these and not see this association. But the Lord is saying the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. In Acts chapter 7, We see here in verse number 56. Let's get the whole sentence. Verse number 55, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. All right. The preaching of Brother Stephen, right? The preaching of Brother Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So that's what he saw. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now we know that the Father in prophecy said, said to Jesus through David, thou here on my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool. But here at Brother Stephen's death and martyrdom, before he is killed by those who are going to stone him to death, he looks and the heavens are open, and who's standing there at the right hand of the Father? It's the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man. It's Jesus. This one, God the Son, that came down and became a man. It says plainly, he saw Jesus and he declared, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And of course, we understand and know that it is Jesus standing at the right hand of they're sitting and standing at the right hand of the Father. It's because he has completed all that the Father has given him to do. In Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, now getting down here, John's on the Isle of Patmos. John, Brother John, the apostle, is on the Isle of Patmos. And he is given this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 12, and John writes, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Why is it? I mean, the Lord Jesus is in glory. He's there walking amongst his candlesticks. John has been able to see this, and John refers to him as the Son of Man. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? There's an emphasis there in that. Definitely an emphasis there in that, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. You know what? Jesus is walking in the midst of Olmsted Baptist Church this morning. Do you believe that? I sure do. He's walking in the midst. He's promised, as the brother prayed, he's promised that he will meet with us, and he is here. He is here. He's with other of our sister churches that are meeting this morning. He's there too. He's able, and he does so. He is the Son of Man, is in the midst of the churches. So we see this and what the Son of Man is doing, and this name that ultimately refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, God uses this to refer to Ezekiel, but otherwise in the scriptures, it references to us, and those scriptures are plain, and the beginning hint that we see that it is ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it that Jesus must be the Son of Man? Why is it necessary? Why must he be the Son of Man? Why must this be true? Okay, he's the Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John writes. But why must he be the Son of Man? Well, tell you what, Hebrews tells us all about this. And, you know, really, the canon of scripture that we have, you know, the Lord is just fabulous and marvelous and the way he has superintended things and does superintend things. You know, he gives us what we need, doesn't he? You know, and if we didn't have the book of Hebrews, how would it be? Be a lot of things that we wouldn't know directly, okay? It's just interesting. But we do have the book of Hebrews. And we being Gentiles say, well, Brother Jim, I'm not a Jew. Why? What about the book of Hebrews? What's that all about? Well, yeah, you and I are not Jews by blood, but we are the Lord's people, all right? And the Lord tells us that, yeah, all those things that are written there in the Old Testament and the Mosaic law, the sacrificial ceremonial law, we're not Jews. And that never applied to us like it applied to the nation. But from the standpoint of being sinners, and from the standpoint of being saved, and from the standpoint of now being made the children of God, it had very much to do with us, because we needed Jesus to do those things for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so we see this here. Why must he be the Son of Man? Hebrews 2:17. Quickly as we go through here, pay attention and listen fast, okay? Wherefore in all these things it behooved him, behooved Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Just like the priest used to do year after year, and all the things that were done, and then those underling priests from the high priest, okay, just like they did all that service, Jesus, he needed to know it was necessary for him to be and know what it's like to be a man. And of course, we have the greatest thing, I think, that's part of this is God can't die. So God had to become a man so he could die, okay? But in doing so, it behooved him. It was necessary that he must be made. What's it say? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He needed to be one of us, yet separate from us. Okay, I always feel obligated to mention that. But he needed to become a man so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And the thing is, I don't think this is just talking to the Jews. They would know that Jesus is a Jew. He's a Hebrew, okay? But the thing is, I think this reference to brethren goes beyond that. He needed to become like you and me, we who he saved. And those that he will say, he needed to become like us. You know, we are the brethren of our Lord. You know, and I tell you what, he is our master. He is our Savior. But he referred to the apostles, and I believe he refers to us that way too. Are we not joint heirs with Christ? To be a child of the King. He is our big brother, in a sense. He is our Savior. And I don't think that does any disrespect to him. That's the care and the love. Again, we're not servants. We do serve our Lord, but we're not just servants. We've been made brethren. And it was necessary that he become like us, and that he became a man. That he might be, for the purpose that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest, to make reconciliation for us. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, verse 18, he's able to comfort you and me. He was tempted. And every point, like we've been tempted, he's been tempted. Every point. There's nothing that you go through, or that I have gone through, or will go through, or that we will go through, or have gone through, that Jesus doesn't know firsthand what it's all about. You mean Jesus had cancer? Well, I don't know if he had cancer or not, but he knows what it's like to have cancer, because he bore our infirmities. Isn't that what the scriptures say? He knows. And you know what? He's able to succor us. He's able to comfort us. He's able to comfort us. What a blessing that is. Hebrews 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, talking about that Christ only died once, okay? But it was not necessary for him to die multiple times. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation, is blasphemy against the Lord, because Christ does not need to be crucified afresh. He was crucified once, some 2,000 years ago. And it says here in chapter 9, verse number 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. Okay, so he didn't enter into the temple and the holy of holies here on earth. but the one in heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, the Holy of Holies, right there at the throne of God, if you will. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, like the high priest enter the holy place every year with the blood of others for the annual atonement. He didn't have to do that. He went once. For then, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself as a man. His blood had to be in a body. And he had to become a man so that he could have blood that was shed on Calvary's tree and on Golgotha's hill so many millennia ago, so many years ago. The sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, we come on to this chapter speaking about here the law having a shadow of good things to come, good things in Christ. And not the very image of the things, okay? Those things can never, what was done there by the Israelites. Well, Brother Jim, why did God have them do it? It was right and given to them for their time and for that. Those things could never wash away sins. God knew that. But God gave that law unto them to show that there is none righteous, no, not one. But all of that he gave them to do showed what Christ would do perfectly. Because, as the apostle writes, did they keep it? No. Was there a certain way, just thinking about the order of the sacrifices and all that, was there a certain perfect way to do all those things and prepare those animals and slay them and catch that blood and put it on the altar and all that? Do you think those priests did all that perfectly? Don't you know that there were oopses and miscues that they did and that they kept to themselves? People are people. But you know what? Jesus, he fulfilled it all perfectly. That's the reason we need a Savior. So those things could never, those sacrifices can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, verse 1, year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But Jesus can. In verse 5 it says, wherefore it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He became a man. And he's the Son of Man. He identifies with us. Not in our sin, but in our in being mankind. He came as and became a man. He is a man now. That's something that I hadn't seen until recent years. Our Lord is always going to be a man. He's God. But he being a man through eternity, there was a time that God wasn't a man. The Lord Jesus wasn't a man. But he became a man. And he will be a man. The Lord Jesus Christ being a man is a testimony perpetually of what he's done for you and me. Praise be to God. A body hast thou prepared me. It goes on to say, the Lord had no pleasure in offerings and sacrifices for sin. Lo, I come, verse 7, the volume of the book is written of me. It was prophesied that he would. Sacrifice for burnt offering, verse 8, for sin thou wouldest not. You not had any pleasure in that. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second in Christ. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did he need to become a man? So he could sacrifice himself. So he could offer himself a sacrifice for his people. Verse number 11, and every high priest standeth daily ministering and offerings, sometimes, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The poor people would bring doves, the wealthy people would bring calves, and over and over and over, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and get that done, and he'd come out alive, and he did it good enough to not be struck down by the glory of the Lord and that, and then he'd say, 359 days to go. Don't you know that had to be a dread? I mean, it was ominous to go and go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And if I live, I got to go back again next year. First to offer for a sacrifice for himself and then for the sins of the people. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself just so he could be there the way the Lord had ordered it. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, me. And as we mentioned earlier, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, as the Father had promised him. But this man, the Son of Man, he is of us. He is a man, and yet he is of God. He is God the Son incarnate. So why must he be the Son of Man? He needed to become a man and represent us that he might be able to sacrifice himself and shed his blood for us in his body. The Son of Man, listen, the Son of Man is the representative of man before God. The Son of Man is the representative of man before God. And he is the representative of God for man before God. He fills both. Understand that? He fills both. He is a man that can represent you and me before God. And his word stands. And you know what? He is also the representative of God for men. Talking about an advocate. Amen? Talking about an advocate. A mediator, an intercessor, as we've talked about and preached about in recent times. We read in Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage. Isaiah there being touched by the Lord and the Spirit of God to write these things. And as a man saved, as a man saved by the Lord. And Isaiah doesn't understand everything about how it's going to be with Messiah. He is a man given many glimpses to what the Lord Jesus would do, but he doesn't see it as we see it in our day looking back to it. He was looking forward. But oh, don't you know that Isaiah wondered about these things that he wrote and what the Lord gave him and what the Lord revealed unto him. And in Isaiah 53, 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. As a man, he did so. He came meek and lowly. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We look on at the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, oh, what a terrible death on the cross. What terrible abuse he suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers and the officers of the Sanhedrin. Oh, what a terrible place to be, and what did he do? What did he do to deserve and to get such abuse? I mean, we ask that amongst ourselves, don't we? When we see somebody injured, what happened to you? Or we would see somebody maybe that would be beat up or abused by others and said, what did you do? What happened? But Isaiah makes it very clear in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. The man Christ Jesus was beat up, spit upon, had his beard plucked out and whipped and abused and nailed to that cross and hung there for 6 hours for me. If you're here and saved, you say for you. Another man for this man. An innocent man for this guilty man. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He did it. And you know what? You and I couldn't handle it, but he did. He could take it. Oh, yeah, it cost him his life, but he took his life back again. I couldn't do that. He could bear the affliction and the judgment and the chastisement, as Isaiah writes, for my sins, and I could not. But as a man, he did so. And yes, it cost him his life, but you know what? He willingly stepped into death to deal with death for me. And you and I, in and of ourselves, we're subject to death. Death comes around to us. We have no recourse, naturally. But our Lord Jesus Christ is different. But he did so as a man. In Hebrews chapter 4, I invite you to turn over there. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's my perfect representative. He's my perfect atoner. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he that is the Father hath made him to be sin, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Not even the thought of sin. The sin never even crossed Jesus' mind. Oh yes, he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. But being impeccable, being perfect, it never even crossed his mind to sin. But he endured that as a man. For me. For me. For you. For he, the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Son of Man. The Son of Man is the suitable or meet sacrifice for our redemption. As Hebrews tells us, not an angel, not some other agent, but in God's wondrous plan to redeem his creation, mankind, he did it himself. He became one of us without sin that he might redeem, might save his people. He is a suitable and meet sacrifice for our redemption. The Son of Man is the only human sacrifice that made a difference. The Lord made it very clear that there would be no human sacrifice when he tested Abraham. Abraham, take Isaac and take him up and sacrifice him. Abraham obeys. Abraham obeys all the way to the point where he leaves the servants and Isaac and Abraham go. Isaac's his only son of he and Sarah. And Isaac said, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He takes him up there and all the way to the point of having Isaac on the altar. And pulls forth the knife to kill him and to shed his blood as God had commanded him to do. And the Lord says, stop. Stop. I've tested you, Abraham. I've proved you. You'll not sacrifice your son today. That'll be something that I'll do with my son. I'll sacrifice him. There'll be no human sacrifice other than what God the Father offers for sinners like us. The Son of Man, indeed, he identifies with us. How is he the Son of Man? Well, he's the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord tells us and makes it very clear that it's of the seed of her seed, not of Adam's seed. Adam willfully sinned against God. It says in Isaiah 7:14, that the Lord himself shall give us a sign, and he did. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what's it say in Matthew chapter 1 that Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. He is a man, and he identifies with us indeed, in that he became a man, yet he is the only begotten Son of God. And Luke, the angel says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And that is his name. Our Lord identifies us with us indeed. Consider his lineage as we see it in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. I trust you're familiar with those passages. The lineage of his stepfather Joseph is that lineage that goes back through David. And the Lord did that even with the lineage of his stepfather, that it was of the lineage of David. And then the lineage of Mary. Consider all these that the Lord Jesus Christ is related to. Indeed, he identifies with men. Through the lineage of his mother Mary, he's related to David, an adulterer and a murderer, but a man after God's own heart. He's related to Boaz, who married a Moabite. He's related to Salmon, that married Rahab the harlot. He is related to Judah, one of the patriarchs, a fornicator and fathered sons by his daughter-in-law. He's related to Jacob, the patriarch's father, who supplanted his brother Esau in the birthright and the blessing. He identifies with us, doesn't he? Praise God, he does. He identifies with us through Abraham, a Chaldean originally, possibly a pagan. Noah, a drunkard. And Adam, who would not obey the one command God gave him. He's the Son of Man, but he doesn't have our same daddy. Praise be to God. He's got a God Almighty as his father. He is related to them all. But in spite of having all these sinful relatives, the Son of Man is not affected by their sin. So we look in Luke chapter 1 as we close. In Luke chapter 1, and I love this passage. This passage is a blessing to me. Listen to it. In Luke chapter 1, the angel is told that his name will be Jesus. And in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This little baby will grow into be a toddler and a little boy and a young man. And a man. Then said Mary, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Oh, he is the Son of Man. And he does, by his lineage, he does relate to men. He is the Son of Man. But how is he not affected by all these one sin that I mentioned? Adam, Noah, Jacob, Abraham, Judah, Boaz, so on, David. Because he is the Son of God. He is holy. And we praise his name for it.